Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
The hardest thing can be to convey your heart to someone else and to hear and understand the heart of the one that you're trying to talk to. Communication's hard. Let's just face it. And when two sinful people come together in marriage, it can be extraordinarily hard because there is this thing that this gap that you want to bridge, and there is this thing that is between you, and that can be a lack of understanding. And sometimes that causes issues where someone is saying, it's not about this, you don't understand. You have someone else saying, I'm trying to understand, and it can be extraordinarily difficult. And today, what I want us to look at is the way to your spouse's heart. If you're going to communicate and you're going to speak to your spouse's heart, what does that look like? And if you have your Bibles, as Robert mentioned, if you'll flip over to Ephesians chapter 5, we're looking at one verse today. It's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. It says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now that's a short verse. We've probably read it before, but there's a great deal of information in that verse. It's been rightly said that men's hearts and women's hearts are hardwired to ask a specific question, two different questions. For the man, it's been said that a man's heart is always asking the question, do I have what it takes? A man wants to have confirmation that he's appreciated, that he's valued, that he's loved. Or I'm sorry, that he's respected. He needs to love too, but respect. We'll talk more about that in a second. He needs confirmation he's appreciated, valued, and respected. For a woman, her heart is wired by God in a different way to ask a different question. And that question, if you boil it down, is, am I worth it? She needs reassurance that she's pursued, that she's treasured, and that she's loved. Now, it does not matter how smart, how successful, how godly, or how mature a man or woman is, that question is still burning in his or her heart. It's still there. And the thing is, the Bible shows us how those questions are answered. Now, it's really important, if you want to be listened to and communicate in the right way, it's important that you have the commonality of Jesus. That's the first and foremost. There's no substitute for that connection, because there is a connection that exists when both spouses know Christ. Not to say that a marriage cannot work if one of the spouses does not know Christ. But for a marriage to be everything that a marriage is intended to be by God, both people need to have that commonality. And the only way you can listen to the other person's heart truly is if both of your hearts are captured by Christ. So with that, let's go to our first point here about what does this look like? Now we're doing the verse in reverse because we're going to start with the wives and then we're going to end with the husbands, okay? Sincere respect answers a man's heart question, do I have what it takes? Sincere respect answers a man's heart question, do I have what it takes? It says, let the wife see that she respects her husband. One way that a wife can do that is to support him faithfully. To support him faithfully. In Proverbs chapter 31, by the way, before I talk about Proverbs 31, we're going to touch on Proverbs 31 a couple of times in here. I have a good friend of mine, and she says, that woman intimidates me. The Proverbs 31 woman, you read that list and you say, wow, what a woman. And she said, she really intimidates me. She said, it would be a lot easier were that not in the Bible. Because that Proverbs 31 woman, wow, she's really got it. But in Proverbs 31, verse 10, it says, an excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. Verse 12, she does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. I talked to a single lady, I guess a couple of years ago, and she said, you know what I realized? I realized when it says all the days of his life, that means even as I'm a single and I don't even know who he is, I should be living in a way that would be honorable. That's diehard there. All the days of his life. This is what the Proverbs 31 woman is focused on. She's focused on God, absolutely, first and foremost. But she's also focused on doing her husband good. Contrast this with Proverbs 12:4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. There's a huge contrast between Proverbs 31 and Proverbs 12. Over here, she's doing good to him all the days of his life. And over here, she is bringing shame to him, and it's like rottenness in his bones. It's important for a wife to support her husband faithfully. I love Proverbs 31:23. It says this, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders in the land. Now, we may read that and just gloss over it and say, oh, okay, well, yeah, her husband's known. He's a well-known person. That means, you know, he has a place of respect. If you read this in context, it's in the context of all of her accomplishments and all of the sterling qualities of her character. And then right there in the middle of it all, it says her husband is known in the land and he sits there among the elders in the gates. He has a privileged position. Do you know what the implication is? He didn't get there by himself. It was because, in some degree, of his wife's influence, to some degree, helped him become the man that God had intended for him to become. There's that old joke that's been told numerous times and attributed to numerous politicians, and most definitely it was just a little joke that sprouted up, and then somebody started applying different politicians' names to it. But the old joke is that the great political leader is riding along in his vehicle with his wife, and they come to a gas station, and as they get their vehicle filled up, he happens to look out the window and he sees working over, covered in grease, and he's sweeping up some garbage over on the side of this building, is this really, really dirty, disheveled, down on his luck, clear gentleman standing over there. And he looks at his wife and says, isn't that your old boyfriend? And she looks out the window and said, yeah, it is. And he felt pretty good about himself. He got back in the car and they were driving along in silence, and he looked over at her and he said, just think, because this guy's the governor, just think, if you'd married him, that's who you'd been married to. She said, if I'd been married to him, he would have been governor. The husband's known in the gates. Why? Because his wife played an important role in where he got. Ladies, your support or your lack of support in the life of your husband has great power. If you use it against him, you hurt him. And because, as we looked at last week, you two are one, you're not only hurting him, you're hurting yourself when you do that. You need to be his confidant. You need to be his biggest fan. You need to be his biggest cheerleader. A good friend of mine spoke of his wife, and she wasn't present, so he wasn't trying to get points. He looked at me and he said, I know that because of the way God has used her in my life, that I will be the kind of man that God wants me to be on that day they throw dirt down on me. That's powerful. Because he understood that the faithful support of his wife has tremendous influence to make or break a man. Secondly, speak well of him to others. Speak well of him to others. One of the ways that you show respect is by speaking well of him to others. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, Paul writes, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, this is not in the context of husbands and wives, Ephesians 4. But the principle is the same. Speak only what is necessary for building up. It's good for building up, for edifying. It fits the occasion. That means it's timely and it's appropriate, and it may give grace to those who hear. It's gracious. You find in Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. A good name, a person's reputation, and a man's reputation is largely determined by what people say of him, and especially those who know him best, like his wife. It's incredibly important to speak well of your husband to others. Let's just run through a little rapid-fire traipse through Proverbs here. Proverbs 27:15. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. To restrain her is to restrain the wind or to grasp oil in one's right hand. There's no controlling it. Proverbs 21:19. It is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and a fretful woman. Proverbs 25:24, it is better to live in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Now, I know, ladies, you may be saying, well, good night. He seems to be picking on us. Okay, it's Solomon. He had 700 wives. The law of averages was bound to catch up with him. Certainly out of 700, he was going to have a few that caused some problems in the palace, all right? But the principle is the same. It's better to live out in the desert. It's better to live in the corner of the house. It's like a continual dripping when a wife is quarrelsome and a wife is at odds with her husband. And usually that comes out in her speech. You find in Proverbs 31:26, again, that Proverbs 31 woman, she opens her mouth with wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Ladies, how do you speak of your husband in front of your girlfriends? How do you speak of your husband in front of your children? Because I guarantee you, if you cut down your husband in front of your girlfriends and talk about, oh, he's doing this, he's so stupid, he's so dumb, or you're cutting him down in front of your children, well, you know how your father is. You just watch the way that your girlfriends or your children act toward your husband the next time they're around him. It will not be with respect. And little by little, chipping away at that foundation of respect. And over time, that can build up. And by the way, if that also relates to carelessness. If you're careless with your words about his ability or his job or his worth, you'll cut him more deeply than you can possibly imagine. Well, that sounds like men have very fragile ego. Well, you know, honestly, men are probably a whole lot more sensitive than we let on. Especially when it comes to respect. We men will deal with a lot of things and let it roll off, but disrespect hurts in an incredibly, incredibly deep way for men. And that kind of disrespect answers that man's heart question, do I have what it takes? That disrespect says, no, you don't. You don't have what it takes. Three phrases. Ladies, I'll throw this out and I'm moving on to the next point, but three phrases that if you use often and mean them, I can guarantee you will see a change in your man. I believe in you. I am so proud of you. And you are my hero. Some of you guys right now just sat up a little bit straighter when you heard that, didn't you? I believe in you. I'm so proud of you. And you are my hero. You say variations of those in your own words. I guarantee you he'll walk a little taller. I got to keep him under control. I can't have him walking around thinking he's my hero. You better hope he thinks he is your hero. Absolutely. Because those two things go together. When a man is respected, do you know what he wants to do? Return the favor. How? In love. He does. He will. So, speak well of him. Finally, share his burdens. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul writes, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. Yes, the husband's bearing the wife's burdens and the wife is bearing the husband's burdens, but you are together and you are to bear each other's burdens. There are hard things that come. Marriage is a hard, hard place to be sometimes. And then you have attacks that come. You have tragedy that comes. You have struggles that come. And in the middle of all of that, you need to be there to bear each other's burdens. He needs to know that you're his biggest supporter and that you've got his back. And whenever that hard time comes and you say, you know what, I'm going to help you bear your burden, I'm here with you. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to stick it out to the end. That has incredible power because men can get discouraged, just as women can get discouraged, but men can get discouraged. When we get discouraged, you know what we normally do? It shows itself in anger a lot of times because we don't feel like we can do anything about it. And we don't feel like we can do anything about it to fix the situation. We get frustrated. When we get frustrated, we get angry. A lot of times, anger, when we see anger in a man, a lot of times it's frustration. And a lot of times that frustration is coming out of a place of fear. It really is. Guys, I just gave away one of our secrets. Okay. All right. Often when we get angry, we're afraid because we can't control the situation. But we can get very, very discouraged. There's that old legend about Satan deciding to sell off some of his tools. And so he has essentially a garage sale there in hell. And as the demons all show up, there are all these tables spread out, and all over the tables are all these gleaming instruments of destruction. Some of them are clearly used, but they still have that shine to them. And then there's this one little tool over here, and it's clearly been reshaped multiple times over the centuries. And it doesn't look like much, but the price tag on it is more than any of the other tools, and it's actually more than many of the bigger tools combined. And all the demons gather around it, and they're all looking at it, and finally one of them says, Satan, what's with this? He said, oh, that's discouragement. I use that one all the time. It works when nothing else will. And that's why it's so expensive, because I use it more than all the others. Discouragement is a very powerful tool in the life of your husband. To be an encourager in his life is to speak things into him and to be there for him and to support him in a respectful way that literally, literally will be used by God to transform him. Let me just ask this. Complete this statement. I believe in order for me to be obedient to God in the area of respecting my husband, God would have me to blank. Ladies, I believe in order for me to obey God in the area of respecting my husband, God would have me to blank. It may be something for each one of you that's completely different. I encourage you to go before God and ask him, what is that? God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do to show that I respect my husband? Secondly, sacrificial love answers a woman's heart question, am I worth it? Back in Ephesians 5:33, the first part of the verse, however, let each of you love his wife as himself. Now, we spent a Sunday talking about this a couple of Sundays ago, but I just want to touch on a few other things. Sacrificial love answers a woman's heart question, am I worth it? The first thing that husbands can do is this. If you want to show your wives that you love them, show meekness. Meekness. We looked at this the other week. Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. We said that the tendency of anybody is to go to one side or the other in a marriage. Whereas a wife is to submit to the leadership of the husband, and it's a willful, thoughtful, intelligent submission. If she goes too far to one side, she becomes a doormat. She goes too far to the other side, she wants to take over. We said that a husband should be a servant leader. If he goes too far to one side, he becomes a wimp and he's anemic as a leader. If he goes too far to the other side, he's harsh and he's overbearing. And Paul warns husbands and says, do not be harsh toward your wives. Don't go over to the side of being harsh and overbearing. Do not be harsh with them. Well, what's the obvious cure? Meekness. Wait a minute. Well, isn't meekness going too far to this other side? No, not at all. In James chapter 3, verse 13, James writes, who is wise and understanding among you? By his conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Jesus uses that same word, although it's translated in this translation as gentle, in Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle or meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Wait a minute, Jesus talking about being gentle and meek. Isn't this the same Jesus who was flipping over tables in the temple one day? Yes. Meekness does not mean weakness. Meekness, the word that's used, means strength under control. Power that is being ruled over in an appropriate way. That's meekness. A man is to show meekness. Men have tremendous power. We have tremendous destructive power. We are to show meekness. I had a friend of mine. She was a slight girl, but she had a huge dog. She had this huge German Shepherd. All of his litter mates and he himself, they were all raised to become canine dogs. And they were German Shepherds, so they were these big, bulky dogs. And she had raised this dog from a puppy. His name was Walter. And he was a rippling mass of muscle. Walter was frightening. Sometimes you would sit there. You would sit in a chair and you would be talking and you would notice that somebody's watching you. And you would look over and Walter would just sit there and stare at you for long periods of time. It was kind of unnerving if you didn't know him. But one day, she took Walter to the local pet store. And she took him in there because they allowed pets to go in the store. And so she was taking him in there so he would get accustomed to people and other dogs. And he would acclimate to that. So Walter walks in. His head is up. He's all rippled up. And he's just walking through the pet store looking around. And he comes upon an English bulldog who is obviously in a bad mood. And Walter, I've seen what Walter could do. It was terrifying. And Walter is walking down this aisle, and this dog looks at Walter, and Walter lowers his head to look at this dog, and this English bulldog lunges and grabs hold of the side of Walter's face, latches onto him, just clamped down. Walter lifts him off the ground, takes two steps back, and shakes his head and throws him over against one of the displays, and then looks at him, picks his head back up, and just keeps walking as though nothing happened. And if he had been a human, I would have fist bumped him. Because, I mean, it was so stinking manly. Like, this is the manliest dog I have ever seen in my life. That's meekness. Walter could have laid this dog open and destroyed any other dogs that wanted to jump into the fray. Walter just shakes him off, walks on. It's no big deal. Walter was a meek dog. We are to display that kind of meekness. So we're to show meekness. We are to seek to understand her. Husbands, seek to understand her. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. That doesn't mean that she's less of a person. It means usually, we talked about this, usually that means that a woman is weaker physically, usually. Again, like I said before, I've been in martial art classes where that was not the case. But usually she's weaker, and usually she relies upon the man for that protection. It says, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The first part of that verse, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Men, you should be a student of what women need and how women think. Now, I know I just said that and some of you are like, no, bro. You're asking me to do the impossible. Not really, all right? Just takes a little sorting. But you need to be a student of what women need, how they think, and more importantly, you need to be a student of your own wife. You should be a student of your own wife. And there are some ways that you can seek to understand her. It's important, as we talked about women speaking well of their husbands, it's important for men to watch our words. We need to watch our words whenever we're speaking to the wife. Some of my biggest regrets in life are things that I said out of frustration, anger, or hurt. Seriously. Some of the words that I said, you probably can relate to that. Some of the words that I have said in frustration, anger, or hurt are the things I wish I could just call back and erase from everybody's memory banks, even my own. Words have tremendous power. So you need to watch your words. In Proverbs 12:18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Guys, are your words toward your wife like sword thrusts? Are they cutting? Are they sharp? Are they hurtful? Are they damaging? And also with that understanding, you need to watch her words. You need to listen to what she's saying. Because sometimes she's saying stuff, and you may not know she's saying stuff. Can I get an amen? Okay.
Amen.
Thank you. For instance, if you say, "Hey, honey, what's wrong?" She says, "Nothing." Translation. That nothing means something. Okay? Don't say, "Oh, okay." And walk out. No. Because that nothing has just become a bigger nothing. All right? Nothing means, I talked to a guy about this one time. He said, "Why don't they just say what they mean?" I said, "She is saying it. You just need to hear it." Because nothing there, as I told him, I said, nothing means I'm going to continue, something really is wrong, and I'm going to continue to say nothing is wrong until you show me by your care and your concern and your gentleness that you want to give me a safe place so I can open up and I can share the innermost feelings of my heart and be vulnerable with you, because right now I really don't feel safe to do that. But if you continue to gently coax me in this direction and show me that it's safe, I will open up and I will tell you what that nothing really means, because it is really something." That's the translation. He said, "It would be easier if they just said that." Bear with them with understanding. We have to watch our words. We have to watch our eyes. Guys, when a man is casting his eyes at another woman that's not his wife, or he's looking at stuff on the internet or magazines or anything of this nature that are not his wife, he is sending a message to his wife. Just as her harsh words answer his question, "Do I have what it takes?" as a no, those types of behaviors, when a man's not guarding his eyes, those types of behaviors communicates to his wife. When her heart is asking the question, "Am I worth it?" the answer is no. That's what she's hearing over and over and over again, is no, is no, is no. So we have to watch our words. We have to watch our eyes. Those are ways that we can live in a way that is understanding. And notice this before I move on to the last point. Peter says, "You do this so that your prayers may not be hindered." So that your prayers may not be hindered. Meaning, your attitude toward your wife is going to have an impact in your spiritual life. The way that you treat your wife is going to impact your prayer life. The implication is, if you're not treating your wife in the right way, your prayers are not going to be as effective as they could be. So that your prayers may not be hindered. Your relationship with Jesus, and this is for men or women, your relationship with Jesus will impact your relationship with your spouse. But your relationship with your spouse is going to impact your relationship with Christ. The way that you live with your spouse, the way that you treat your spouse, will influence the way that you worship the Jesus who bought you. We are to bear with them with understanding. And then serve her to lead her. Serve her to lead her. In John chapter 13, verse 3, John writes, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, into Christ's hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. John goes on in the account to say that he washed his disciples' feet. It was the task that was reserved for the lowliest of servants in the house, and Jesus took it upon himself to do that. In verse 3 of John 13, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Everything was in the control of Christ. There was nothing that was outside of his control. God had given him all of these things into his hand, and Jesus serves the disciples by washing their feet. Gentlemen, how much more so for us, people who don't have everything in control? We don't have everything in our hands. How much more so are we to serve if the greatest example of service served in that way? How much lower should we be willing to stoop to serve the women in our lives? He had power over all things, yet he served. How much more are we, being lesser, are to serve others? And the only one that can truly love Christ, love like Christ, we've talked about this, the only one who can truly love like Christ is Christ. And that means he must love your wife through you. That's the way. That's how it happens. And by the way, marriage is not your motivation. Marriage is not your motivation to live in a good marriage. It's not the motivation. All right, that's not the ultimate motivation. The ultimate motivation is bringing glory to God. The ultimate motivation is to honor Christ. That's the ultimate motivation. It doesn't stop with an earthly marriage. It goes beyond that to honor God. And marriage can be a vehicle for that. But to lead her in the right way, you have to serve her. You find in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writes, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." That means that we are to live our lives in a sacrificial way. I remember a story about a little boy. It was a true story. A little boy was there at the hospital. His little sister was sick, and that she needed an immediate blood donation. And they knew that this little boy had the same blood type as his little sister. And so the parents sat him down and said, "Would you be willing to give her some blood?" And the story goes that he looked over at his little sister, and he looked at his parents, and he said, "I'm going to have to think about that." And he went out of the room. And then in a little while, he came back in and said, okay, I will. And they laid him down on a bed next to his little sister, and it was a direct donation. It was a direct transfusion. So they were hooking everything up to him, and they hooked it up to her, and he was watching the blood flow through the tube, and he closed his eyes, and he lay there for a few moments, and then he opened his eyes, and he looked at one of his parents, and he said, "When do I begin to die?" And they said, "What are you talking about?" And he said, "I'm giving her my blood so she can live. When does it start? When do I start to die?" This kid was mistaken. That's why he had to go think. Because he thought they needed all of his blood. And he was willing to do it. Husbands are to lay down their lives for their wives. But could it be said, a coworker looks at the way, men, that you love your wife, and that coworker says, "Ah, I get it now. The way this guy loves his wife, that's the way Jesus loves me." What would your kids say that? Would your kids, when they hear of the love of Christ, would your kids hear somebody talk about the love of Christ in Sunday school, and would they say, "Oh, that's how Dad loves Mom"? Would your wife read about Christ's love and say, "That's just how my husband loves me"? We are to lead by serving. Gentlemen, you can complete the same statement. I believe in order for me to be obedient to God in the area of loving my wife, God would have me to blank. What would God want you to do? How would you fill in that blank? What would God want you to do in order to love like Christ loves? One way that you can start is this. And we've done this, we've put this together this week for you. On your way out at the welcome desk, we have two prayer guides. 31-day prayer guides that we worked up. How to pray for your wife and how to pray for your husband. There's a little section in the back. There's a couple of blank pages where if your wife or your husband has extra things or more specific things, you can jot those down in the back. But 31 days, they're numbered. You can walk through, look at some biblical things to pray for your husband or for your wife. That includes if you're not even married yet. It might be a good thing to start praying for your wife even now. Maybe a good thing to start praying for your husband even now. He needs your prayers even now. Well, I don't know who he is. God does. You can start praying. So you can pick those up at the welcome desk out in the fellowship hall on the way out. To love or to respect requires complete and total commitment. 1519. I'll end with this. 1519. Hernando Cortez lands on the shore of Mexico at Veracruz. He's got about 600 guys with him. He's got a number of ships. He's got 16, 17 horses or so. And they were going to go and they were going to march on and they were going to take it over. Some of the guys did not want to march on. They would much prefer to get in the boats and go back to Cuba and try to avoid war because many of them had never experienced warfare before. But Cortez wanted them to know, we're going to go. We're going to march inland, and we're going to keep marching, and we're going to take over. So he gave a command, sink the boats. And majority of the boats, save one, which was going to be used as a treasure vessel, they sank them. Not everybody could get on that one boat. They sank the boats. Why? Because Cortez wanted them to know, there's no other way out of this except onward and to victory. That's it. Sink the boats. In marriage, that has to be the mentality. We're just going to sink the boats. There's no other way out of this except you and me together, we're going. We're going to sink the boat. We're not going to go back. We're not going to try to escape to Cuba, so to speak. We're going to go ahead. It requires total and complete commitment to love your wife as yourself and for a wife to see that she respects her husband in a godly way. Let's pray. God, we come before you. We thank you for your truth. We thank you that you give us power by your Holy Spirit in order to do the things that you call us to do. You don't call us to obedience and then leave us by ourselves without any help. You don't call us to obedience and then say, make the best of it, try to figure it out. You lead us, you guide us, you give us direction, you show us, and then on top of it all, you empower us to do that. So Father, I pray for each marriage here today. I pray for each husband and wife. I pray that they would enter into this next season of their marriage in a way that brings you the most honor and glory. Pray that husbands would find new, deeper ways to love their wives, and I pray that wives would find even better ways to respect their husbands. Father, I pray for the singles here who may not have that person yet in their life. They may not even have that person on their radar screen yet. Father, you know. So Father, I pray that be it a guy or a girl, you would have them to even now be doing their future spouse good all the days of their lives. Go before us in this time, Father. Father, if there's anyone who needs to make any sort of decision, if it's to come to you, accept the sacrifice that you made on our behalf, if it's to pray about marriage, if it's to join the church, Father, to be baptized, whatever it is, Father, we pray you would have the freedom to do whatever you want to do in this time. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.